with the phrase, "Praise ye the Lord." In Hebrew, that would be hallelujah. For the word hallelujah means you praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It's an imperative. In English, we would call it in the imperative case. Hallelujah means praise ye the Lord in Hebrew. Hallel, praise. J-A-H, from the holy name, of course, and the psalm calls him Jah, but the J-A-H in hallelujah really is the name of God, the holy name. And of course, Hallel, Lu, Hallel, you, which I believe, if I recall the Hebrew correctly, is the imperative implicator, the imperative indicator that it is imperative that we praise the Lord. And so when you see, for example, in Psalm 146, "Praise ye the Lord," you see that that is the imperative case. It means that the actual subject is you praise the Lord. It means do it. It means do it. So we have the imperative command that we are to praise the Lord. And so you see in Psalm 146, it starts out with the imperative hallelujah, and it ends with the imperative. Verse 10 of Psalm 146 ends with the imperative, "Praise ye the Lord." The wonderful words of God. Psalm 147 has some very, very interesting points also. Let's read Psalm 147, beginning reading at verse number 1. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their name. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." That's Psalm 147, verses 1 through 20. as you see, like Psalm 146 began with hallelujah and ended with hallelujah, so begins Psalm 147 with hallelujah, and Psalm 147 ends with hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you will find that that's true of Psalm 148, Psalm 149, and Psalm 150. You will find that they begin and end with hallelujah. Praise the Lord, or praise you the Lord, means hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's read Psalm 150, which is one of my favorites. And many people, of course, we've heard this many times, but let's read Psalm 150, the last psalm in the book of Psalms, or the book of Psalms. Psalm 150, beginning reading at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbal. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150, verses 1 through 6, begins with praise you the Lord, which is hallelujah, ends with praise the Lord, which is hallelujah. And so hallelujah, praise the Lord. If you want to say, well, what's the theme? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The theme in every verse talks about praising the Lord. Praise him, praise him. Every verse of Psalm 150 says praise the Lord. And if you look at verse 6 of Psalm 150, it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So if you have breath, you are commanded to praise the Lord. And if you do not, that is sin, because we have the commandment from the Word of God to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so there are many people today who would say, well, you know, I will praise him if I want to. I have my own free will, and I'll do what I want to do. Who is God to tell me that I've got to praise him? Well, that is not a wise position to have, my friend, because God made you. God made you. He is the God who makes people. We are breathing his air. It is God who made us, and not we ourselves. I believe we read that. He made us. And so let it be known that you are commanded. When you hear us preaching, as preachers, oh, well, that preacher, he wants me to be saved. No, God commands that everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We just read it in Psalm 150. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So my question to you, do you have breath? And if you are listening to me, if you're not in the spiritual realm, then you have breath. If you're not, if you're listening to me, if you, you have breath. Someone may say, well, I have a goldfish in an aquarium who hears you. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So if you want to argue that point, that's something else. But as a human being, you have breath. And the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now, I know how hard some of us can be, and we turn a deaf ear. But you see, that's very unwise. There may be people who are with you, and you may be saying, see, I told you you ought to get saved, and they're waving their hands at you and saying, later for you, we don't believe in any God. Well, they've done that forever. You see, they have turned against God, but Almighty God remains. Man comes, man lives, and if God is merciful, man has a good span of life on earth, but then man dies. And so know assuredly that you shall die unless Christ returns before we die, and then we'll be translated, caught up with him, those of us who are saved. But there's no one walking around now who is 600 years old, who was born 600 years ago and still have life in the body. I don't think. I don't even believe there's anyone walking around who's 200 years old. So assuredly, man will die. So even knowing that, that empirical fact should cause man to take heed to himself and realize that he's in the temporal realm, that his life is temporary. But we are also here to let man know that there is an existence after death. You see, after death, then there's a judgment. And then there is a part of man that lives on forever and ever and ever. And that part will live with God in heaven in total peace, or will live in hell in total torment. And there are people who today don't want that part. But the truth is the truth. And so we ought to teach that. You see, there are those, again, we're in a situation where people would say, well, you know, I can do what I want to do. I'm a consenting adult, so what does God have any say to me? And, you know, Paul talked about that. He went to Athens, Greece, and, you know, Athens, Greece was a place where they were supposed to be very educated and sophisticated, and where, of course, the academies had been, and so we had the people there who were the know, who were supposed to be in the know. We called them the intelligentsia of the day, the educated people, the degreed people, the people who have terminal degrees and more than one terminal degree, meaning more than one terminal degree, meaning more than one doctorate degree. So Athens had been that kind of place. And the Apostle Paul was waiting for some of his people to come, and he looked around. Look, and we see this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. Let's take a look, brother. I want to make a point. You see, and they were very much like us. You know, some of you, you're on all kinds of media. You just want to hear what's going on, to learn the latest thing, to learn the new thing. You know, and I'm not criticizing that, but that's not new. 2,000 years ago, they were doing that in Athens, Greece. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul found in Athens, Greece, and what he said about that. And Acts chapter 17, let's look at verse 16 and following. Acts chapter 17, taking a look at verse 16 and following. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Some other, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou sayest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. That is Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. And so we see here, friends, how Paul was there waiting for some of his companions to arrive, and he became stirred in his spirit because Athens was wholly given to idolatry. And everybody was trying to hear something new, tell something new, or hear something new. Kind of reminds me of our age and time now. But Paul engaged them. He was one man. He engaged them with the word of God. And the result was, though, you see, at first they taunted him, what will this babbler say? A babbler is someone who gets a little piece of philosophy or information from over here, a little piece from over there, a little piece from somewhere else, and tries to put it together and says that he knows something. So what they really said, well, here's a man who's just gotten a little information and he wants to act like he knows something. So they said, what will this babbler say? But as they heard him, he spoke of Jesus Christ and he told them who that unknown God was. It is significant, though, that he said in verse 30 of Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. And so you are commanded to repent. And so in that there is the command of God to repent, unrepentance is a sin. Because you see, whenever we disobey God, that is sin. That is what sin is. Disobedience or rebellion against God. And so Paul tells the man 2,000 years ago, the people in Athens, Greece, and not just men, because you see there's a woman also who came and who believed. But he tells them in verse 30, one time, there was a time when God just kind of let that kind of slide. But he's not letting things slide anymore. So if God was not letting that foolishness slide 2,000 years ago, be thou guaranteed that God is not letting it slide now. If God was not letting the unrepentance of the people of Athens, Greece slide 2,000 years ago, he is not letting unrepentance slide in the year 2010. For Paul says very clearly in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. And so that's your word for today, my friend. You are commanded. You are commanded. You may say, well, I was taught in school that there was no God, and I was taught this. Well, those people who taught you, some of them probably already dead, and others are going to die because all men die, and then they go to the judgment. So you have to choose. If you choose to follow them, then that's your business. But God still commands, and it still does not excuse you. But God commanded all men everywhere to repent. And Paul was not unsuccessful, because verse 34 of Acts chapter 17 says, howbeit certain men craved, they held on to him, craved to him, and believed. You see, he confronted all of that idolatry that he found in Athens, Greece. And even though the city was wholly given to idolatry, the Bible says, howbeit certain men crave unto him and believe, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so this is a word for ministers and for all Christians. When you encounter this ungodliness and this idolatry in our societies, don't fold and cow down into a little corner and, well, I'm scared. Paul stood, one man of God, and he confronted a city full of idolatry. The Bible says it was holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Given to idolatry. But Paul waxed bold. Paul stood and he told them about Jesus to the end that somebody believed. So, right, we might say a church. Because he confronted it, we might say a church was founded there. Because those people that craved to him, they then were people of God. So just because he confronted that idolatry, the Holy Spirit did the rest. My friend, it is wonderful knowing the Lord, and there is wonderful ministry that can be done. For those of you who are just joining me, if you just come to this channel, you're wondering, well, who is this? You have stumbled upon, by the grace of God, a new channel titled and called Light to Guide Our Feet, LTGOF, Light to Guide Our Feet. We just came on formally on January 1, 2010. I am Pastor Clarence William Page. You will hear me referred to as Pastor Page. Some people call me Reverend Page from knowing me in the past. The Lord has also given me the bishopric ministry, and so some will call me Bishop Page, and you will see Bishop Page also, but you will hear me probably say most, I'll probably call myself Pastor Page. It is wonderful to speak to you. I'm the primary minister that you'll be hearing on Light to Guide Our Feet. You will hear a lot of the Word of God, and you will hear sacred music. This is authentic Christian ministry. If you want to know what's the genre, authentic Christian ministry. Authentic Christian ministry. Fully, 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 and totally based on the word of Almighty God. If you desire to communicate with us, you may do so by emailing us at trinbapt@aol.com. That's www.trinbapt@aol.com. You may write to us via surface mail by addressing your mail to Light to Guide Our Feet, P.O. Box 2763, High Point, North Carolina, zip code 27261. That's Light to Guide Our Feet, P.O. Box 2763, High Point, North Carolina, zip code 27261. Of course, we're in the United States of America, USA. Hope you're going to support us also, and that's another reason why it's important for you to write down our address. We certainly need your support, and I believe it's justified because the Lord will use this ministry to better prepare you for the ministries that you are engaged in, whether in your church, for the evangelistic ministry, whatever ministry you are engaged in, the Lord will use this ministry to better prepare you. That's what we're all about. That's what we're all about. We're about building the kingdom. Primarily, our two missions are glorifying God and blessing His creation. And, of course, included in that is building the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the Christians here. And, of course, bringing people to Jesus Christ. I am live on this Sunday, the 10th day of January. I'm talking to you live. The time, Eastern time, is 7:59 or 8 o'clock p.m., 8 p.m. on Sunday, January the 10th. It is a great blessing to speak with you. I just love fellowshipping with people. And every listening ear, every listening, you may think, well, he doesn't know I'm out here, but the Holy Ghost knows. God knows. God knows that you have heard what I've said. He knows what it has meant to you. And I want to let you know, see, God is no respecter of persons. God can use you. God can use you wherever you are. God can use you. He's a wonderful God. He's magnificent beyond compare. He is dynamic. He is the Holy God. And God can use you, even you. You will find a lot of my ministry to be very, very simple. Because the Word of God is simple. The Word of God, when I say simple, it's not hard to understand. God said that to Ezekiel. And don't be hard in the heart, my friend. Don't harden your heart. God sent Ezekiel to a people who were hard of heart. And that is not good. But you see, we are going to preach to you. Someone said, well, you can preach to me, but I don't care. I'm not going to change. Well, God, you aren't the first person that felt that way. God has encountered people like that over the centuries. You see, so you think, well, I'm hard, I'm bad, I'm tough, I'm educated, I'm this and that. God knows all about your kind of person. You see, you are nothing new to God. You say, well, this is the 21st century, and we are flying to outer space. We are doing things man never did before. We are going to the moon and beyond, and we can see out into space and this and that. But consider, my friend, what we call outer space may not be beyond actually the room that we're in when you look at the entirety of the universe. We think we've done so much, and we thank God for all these satellites. I'm coming to you by satellite that circles our globe, that is stationed outside of planet Earth. But the thing is that we must not be foolish to think that we are so wise. The universe is so vast where we think that we've gone so far, we may not even have gotten outside of the room that we're in, let alone outside of our house, let alone outside of our neighborhood, let alone outside of our city, let alone outside of our town, let alone outside of our state, compared to what, how vast the universe is. God sees all the universe and has everything in control. And if you were with me earlier, he calls the stars by their name. We can try to name a star too if you want to, and say, we'll name a star for you. God calls them by their name. They have names. And God calls the stars by their name. So let's not be unwise and think that we are so big and bad. Our breath comes from Almighty God. Every heartbeat I get comes from Almighty God. And he has the power to shut down the power to all of our hearts. Just like you turn the switch on your wall or click something automatic to turn on your light and turn it off. God has the power to switch off our hearts whenever he decides he wants to. Let's not be unwise, my friend. Let's not be unwise. I am scared of God, S-C-A-R-E-D. Now, there are theologians who would say, well, you're supposed to have a healthy, positive respect and reverence for him, but you're not supposed to be scared of him. But I have been dealing with God a lot of years. I have a healthy and positive respect and reverence for Almighty God. But I tell you assuredly, I am scared of God. Why? Because he has power that I can't wrap my mind around. He is all powerful. He is almighty. The Apostle Paul said, our God is a consuming fire. God, you don't want to play with God. You don't want to play with God. And yet, with all that power, he has so much love. He's love. He is love. And thank God he is love, because all that power not being moderated by love, none of us would exist. All that power not being moderated by mercy, none of us would exist. All that power not being moderated by grace, none of us would exist. But you see, he is all powerful, but also the Bible says, God is love. Hallelujah. But for those of you who are hard of heart and you're with some Christian now who's saying you ought to repent and you are laughing, you're making fun because you know that you're an intellectual and you feel that they are using God as a crutch. Well, you see, my friend, be careful about laughing. You're not the first one to turn a deaf ear to God. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. These were hard-hearted people, but God sent a prophet. See, God is calling. Just because you're hearing my voice, God is saying, I don't want to have to send you to hell. Now, you see, God is love. He doesn't want to have to send you to hell, but he will if he has to. If you refuse to repent and come to God, he will send you to hell. It is not his will that you go to hell, but if it's your will that you go to hell, then God will send you there. And this is what that means. If you don't take faith in Jesus Christ and come to God and repent, it means that you're saying, I don't want to go to heaven. You're saying, God, I don't believe you exist. I don't prove yourself. Don't let the proof be your entrance into hell, into burning fire. And that's what it is, in torment. Now, there are those of you who are laughing. Certainly, that's what you've been taught, that, well, that's stupid and that's stupid. But there is a hell and there is a heaven. They are both real. There is a God, and he is real. And there is a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is real. And so be very, very careful now by thinking that, well, you know everything. Because, again, even in Athens, Greece, where they were supposed to be so educated, the word of God reached some people there. And since that time, the word of God has moved around the world. So look at this empirical journey. We have empirical evidence of the power of the word of God. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell have not prevailed against this church, and they never will, because he said they cannot. They will not, because God said it. Oh, Satan has fought against us, but he will not prevail against us because God is our God. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. This is for those of you who have hard hearts. You're not the first one. You aren't the first one to go your own way. There are people who've done that over the years, but they got into deep trouble with God. Listen, as God talks to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Yea, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me. And he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them. And thou shalt go out, and thou shalt not go out among them. Let's read again verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 25. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reproof, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Thus we have read Ezekiel chapter 3. So if you are rebellious, if you are unbelieving, you're not the first person. But maybe you want to read the Word of God and see what happened to those who were rebellious during the time of Ezekiel, during the time of Jeremiah, during the time of the prophets, and during all time we see what happened to rebellious society. We see what happened to those who decide that they know more than God. Anyone who knows more than God, who thinks he knows more than God, is dangerous. Not say dangerous, I consider that person dangerous because they will do things that will get them in trouble with God and can get us in trouble with God. Anyone who thinks he knows more than God, we have to careful, because there is a God. God is almighty. God is real. God is wonderful. This is Pastor Clarence William Page. I love to commune with you in the Word of God, and certainly have done so. This time, we're going to go back to prearranged ministry. This channel is just getting started. There will be much more to come. We initially are just presenting a skeletal program. There will be a lot of music that you will hear. It will be authentic Christian music. We have not begun that phase yet. But don't expect a lot of politics or the discussion of world issues. We are about presenting the Word of God. We are about a sacred ministry. And so if you're looking for a sacred ministry, a place to come, a respite from all the turmoil that's going on in the current day, if you're looking for a place to just hear the Word of God, to hear truth, and not the opinions of man, because though I'm an opinionated person, you won't hear much of my opinion. Most that you will hear is the Word of God. That is my will, because His Word is better, so much better than my Word. What He knows is so much vast, so vast, so vast, so vast. It's truth. His truth. There's light and life in His truth. And that's what we're going to present. And I don't even have to speculate that you're going to be blessed. If you come and you take in the Word of God, you will be blessed, even though you may not realize it. This is Pastor Clarence William Page of Light to Guide Our Feet. Light to Guide Our Feet is the ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. As I said earlier, we're not trying to make Baptists, but we are trying to make Christians. So we are not here to discuss your denomination. It does not matter to me what your denomination is. All I want you to do is embrace the Word of God. I'm not reading it in a Baptist way. I'm just reading what God has written, and I'm saying what God has said. I try to say what God has said. So we will not have, as far as I'm concerned, we will not have denominational discussions or arguments. But we ought to be able, if we have any wisdom at all, we ought to be able to agree on the Word of God, or at least most of it. But this is not to be an argumentative channel. I'll give you God's Word, and frankly, if you don't like it, you have to talk to God about it, really. I'm not here to try to defend His Word, and though, you know, there is something called apologetics and so forth, but the Word of God, you know, is the Word of God has its own power. How does one defend a hurricane? And a hurricane doesn't have any kind of power like the Word of God, like God has. But the Word of God is quite capable of defending itself. All we need to do is give it insufficient portion. And so I'm not interested in arguing the Word of God. I'm just interested in your dealing with it. So if you hear the Word of God and something you don't like, talk to God about it. Be careful how you talk to Him, though. Be careful. Because the Apostle Paul said, our God is a consuming fire, is a consuming fire. You heard what Ezekiel said, that he fell, when he saw God, he fell on his face. Matter of fact, that reminds me, I was just going to go back to the regular. Let's just see what John said. See what John said when he saw him. Let's look at the book of Revelation. You see, God is not to be played with. God is not to be played with. He's not to be played with. So, you know, be careful how you approach it. Let's see what happened when John encountered him. Okay? Let's read a portion of, not all of, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning reading at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Even so. Now let's go to verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Wonderful encounter of John, the Apostle John, with Jesus Christ our Lord. It is important that we understand how great our Lord is. John said, recorded in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." God is all powerful. The Lord is suffering. He's been so kind to come down and die for us, and he dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is in us. But John said, when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. There are some of you who think, well, if there is a God and I have to go to heaven, when I get there, I will pop a plea. Look at what this man, this was a holy man, not a sinful man. This was a man of God who apparently was being punished and persecuted for his ministry. And he said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." The time for you to cop your plea, so to speak, is right now in Jesus Christ. That's the only plea. That's the only plea. That's the only plea you have, is that Jesus died for you, my friend, if you don't know him. And you need to do that before you encounter God on the other side. Because the record of Ezekiel is that he fell on his face. The record of John, he said, "I fell at his feet as dead." God has so ordained that if you're going to obey him, you must do it now. For anyone who is not willing to accept him now, no matter what they say in the eternal realm, God knows that they don't mean it. He knows that it's not going to make any difference. So you won't cop a plea then. And how do you know how long you have to live? So come to Jesus just now. Accept him just now. Come to Jesus just now. This is right to guide our feet. Wherever you are, whoever you are, God loves you. He wants you to come unto him. Come unto him. Come unto him. You've heard the reading. You've heard the reading of John chapter 3, verse 16. More than likely, it is possible that some of you haven't heard it, that you haven't heard John chapter 3, verse 16, because our society has gotten so secular. And that's by design. Many who lead our society want it to be secular. They don't want you to know anything about Almighty God. That is the operation of the enemy, of Satan. But you see, you must be born again. You must be born again. Listen to what Jesus Christ said to a man who was a ruler of the Jews. He was a man who was of Abraham. He was a descendant of the people of God. He was a man who was a Jew. He was, they would say, a good man. But Jesus was preaching, you see, and he had heard about Jesus. And maybe he was ashamed to come to Jesus in the sight of all the people, so he came by night. You read this account in John chapter 3. Let's read in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3. in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 3, beginning reading at verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Let's start again on John chapter 3, verse 18. I got a little excited there. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, friends, you see here Jesus saying that God so loved the world. That's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, Nicodemus, though he was a ruler, a man, an educated man, apparently, didn't understand these spiritual things. And there are those of you who perhaps who listen to me and say, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. This is so abstract. I just don't understand. I hear people say, be born again, be saved, and it looks like you just say some words and that's supposed to be it. You just speak some words and I just don't understand. Nicodemus said he didn't understand. When he said you must be born again, Nicodemus asked, do I have to go back? Can I go back into my mother's womb? It wasn't that he wasn't willing to consider the possibility of being born again. He just did not understand the process. My friend, it is a spiritual process. You take words. You take words and you come to God. You take words and you take faith in the Word of God. Take faith in the Word of God. God is Almighty. He says, come to me, repent, tell me that you repent and mean it. Turn from sin to me. I'll save you. You will be my child. Right now, you are my creation. I created you, but you're not my son. You're not my daughter because you have not come to me and repented so that I can make you my spiritual son or my spiritual daughter. Take words and come to me and repent. And I will save you. Well, you're saying, well, that doesn't make sense. How does that work? Well, that's the spiritual part. God has done that. That's his requirement. For example, if I came to your house and you said, well, in order to come into my house, you must say the secret code. And if I come and don't bring the secret code, you aren't going to let me in. I'm there. The door is there. But I can't get in because you have determined that no one gets in unless he or she has a secret code. But if I say the secret code, since you're inside, then you say, okay, come on in. So really, how have I gotten in? With words. If I didn't have a secret code, I couldn't get in. But because, see, you determined how I got into your house. God determines how you get into his heaven. You just do what he says do. Don't worry about the process. Don't worry about whether or not it makes sense. I could be standing outside your door saying, this doesn't make sense. You're inside there. You know I'm outside here. And you're saying, what's the code? I'm saying, I don't know the code. Let me in. He said, no. You can't come in unless you know the code. It doesn't make sense. This process. But you see, you are inside the house. You have the power. And you decided that only those who come in through what you say. In God's case, he has said, you must come in through my son, Jesus Christ. You must believe in my son, Jesus. That's how you get into my heaven. I sent Jesus Christ to earth. He died on Calvary's cross. Now, if you take faith in him, then you get into my heaven. God has determined how you get in. And it's not hard. It's not hard. It's not hard. You just do what he says do. You do what God says do, and he will save you. Jesus in John chapter 3 makes the comparison with Moses. He says here in John chapter 3 that as Moses, let me get to that now, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I want you to come back to this verse many times if you don't know the Lord, until you know the Lord. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To some of you, these are just words. But without going back and prolonging this, there was a time when the children of Israel were bitten by fiery serpents. After they had left Egypt, they were on their way to the promised land, and God allowed, I believe it was because of their sinning against him, he allowed fiery serpents to bite them. And so people were dying because they were being bitten by fiery serpents. And Moses didn't know what to do except go to God. And that's good. Anytime you don't know what to do, go to God. And really, it's best to go to God if you think you know what to do. And so they were being bitten by fiery serpents. Snakes, we would call them a serpent. And everyone who got bit, from what I recall, died. And so Moses went to God about this, and God said, well, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. Now, this is the process, okay? People are getting bitten by fiery serpents, and they're dying. Moses goes to God, and God says, Moses, here's what you do. Make a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole. And whenever anyone is bitten by a fiery serpent, if they just look, if they look at that serpent on that pole, they will live and not die. So now this is the process again. People are getting bitten by fiery serpents and they're dying. And God tells Moses, here's how to take care of this situation. Make a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole. And when people get bitten by the fiery serpent, if they just look, if they look at that fiery serpent, toward that fiery serpent, look at that fiery serpent on that pole, they'll live. Well, really, empirically to us, that doesn't make sense. You mean I'm going to get bitten by a snake and look at a brass snake on a pole and I'm not going to die? That don't make sense, does it? That doesn't make sense, right? You would say, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't, but that's what God has the power. He is the one that has the power. Our job is to obey him. That's our safety. Our salvation is in obedience. He said, Moses, make the serpent. If Moses had not believed and said, well, God, that doesn't make sense. I'm not going to make any serpent. I mean, you know, that right there would have ended it. But Moses had the faith. So the serpent was made. It was put on a pole. That was faith right there. And the word was given to the people that bitten by a serpent, a fiery serpent, look at that fiery serpent on the pole, and you won't die. And so it worked. And why did it work? Not because it made sense or didn't make sense. It worked because God said it. That's why it worked. Why did they live? Because God said they would live and not die if they just did what he said do. Look at that serpent on the pole. They had to demonstrate faith. That was a demonstration of faith. Just do what God says and live. And so it worked because God said it would work and God made it work. Not only God says it, God makes it. God is the creator. He is the creator God. He makes it what he wants it to be. And so here, Jesus uses this comparison when he's talking to Nicodemus. Here in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has said that if you want eternal life, look unto Jesus. Jesus was lifted up on a cross. He was crucified, dead, and buried. God said if you take faith in that, if you look unto Jesus, you will have eternal life. So it doesn't make sense. Well, the snake scenario didn't make sense either, but it worked. And this scenario might not make sense, but it works. That's how we all got saved. And if you're to be saved, you must look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Look unto, well, it doesn't make sense, Reverend. Don't worry about it. God handles that. Your job is to believe God. Believe God. Believe God. Believe God. Believe God. This chapter ends with very, 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 very strong endorsement of Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. The last two verses of John chapter 3. The last two verses of John chapter 3 in the New Testament. These verses are telling. These are telling verses. 35 says, John chapter 3, verse 35 says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is another endorsement of the Son as being the source for human beings of eternal life. 36 again says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't know God, if you don't believe in Jesus, my friend, and I know this sounds very radical, but according to this scripture, anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is abiding on that person. God said it. God's word said it. John, you see, was a Jewish person who took faith in Jesus Christ and became famous all over the world and for eternity. And John wrote this. John was a disciple that Jesus loved. He was one of the three disciples that were closest to Jesus Christ. And it is said that he more than likely outlived the other disciples. But John wrote here in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I don't want the wrath of God abiding on me. I don't think you really want the wrath of God abiding on you either. I do not want the wrath of God abiding on me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Take faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Let me end. I just love the word of the Lord. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I have not planned to talk this long to you. I was just doing some work here. This is Light to Guide Our Feet, the 24/7 ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. I am Pastor Clarence William Page. This is a new channel on Galaxy 19 satellite at 97 degrees west. Our reception frequency is 12060, and our polarity is horizontal. The FEC, forward error correction, is 3/4, and of course the symbol rate is 22,000. And again, the reception frequency is 12060, and that's on the KU band, the KU band. Light to Guide Our Feet, the 24/7 ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. We came on officially at the beginning of the new year, on January 1, as the year came in, as the old year went out, and the new year came in. We came on, Light to Guide Our Feet, the 24/7 ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. We're talking about being saved. Let's just kind of end it with some words that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 8. This is about salvation. Those of you who are not saved, listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. In Romans chapter 10, beginning reading at verse 8, talking about the word of God. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to leave you with this tonight, my friends. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. Please read that. Please, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are someone who does know, and there are people around you who don't know Jesus, share with them this portion. Romans chapter 10, 8 through 13. I'll read it once again for you. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can count on this because it's the word of God, and he has transmitted his word to your generation. So I am without excuse, and you are without excuse. There is no excuse. There is no excuse. And so we should take faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in that faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, we find salvation. This is Pastor Clarence William Page of Trinity Baptist Church, and you've been listening to Light to Guide Our Feet. It's been a blessing to me to fellowship with you live, and I am here live, on Sunday evening, the 10th of January, 2010. The time on the East Coast, New York time, the time on the East Coast is 8:56 p.m. on the 10th of January, 2010. And as I said, I'm fellowshipping live with you, but we're about to go back to pre-arranged ministry. You'll hear me. I'm the primary minister here, and you'll hear me very often. Most of what you hear will be my voice. I pray that the Holy Spirit indeed occupies it and uses it to your great glory and to God's great good. Great is Lord God, and greatly to be praised. My friend, I love you. God loves you.